So pastors are always scared to do this, but I'll try anyways. Do you guys know what the and do you guys and girls know what the theme of this year is? Yes. See, this is why pastors don't ask these things. Yes, it's making Christ known. And I've done a number of sermon series about missions, reaching out, God's mission. We've done different missions in the three congregations. In fact, our senior pastor is on a mission trip right now. There's a real desire for this year to be proactive in reaching out with our faith. And what I thought for this month, as we continue this year about making Christ known, what exactly did Jesus say to us about how we make Christ known? And I want to focus on the passage that we read today, which is probably one of the go-to passages when you want to talk about what is Jesus and his mission call for us. What is it? And many people come to Matthew chapter 28. And that's what I want to tackle today. And why I think this is so important to tackle is I think it's very important to ask that just very simple question. You know, what does Jesus want us to do in the world until he comes again anyways? I don't know what kind of personality you're like, but have you ever been that kind of person? You're doing something for years and years, and then you're just kind of asking yourself, why am I doing this? What's the point of this? And it's so easy to just go through life and to accumulate things and to get off track little by little. There's a saying with people, you know, who know computers well, there's this term called cruft. And what happens is, as you're using your computer day in, day out, you don't realize you're just accumulating this little file on the side. And maybe for whatever reason, it becomes outdated or you don't need it. And then throughout years and years of daily usage of the computer, you'll find that you have like tons of storage space being used up by useless data that's just acquired over time. And often in Christian circles, I feel we attend church, we do the Christian rituals, and just little by little, we start incorporating this extraneous data. And by the end of many, many years, it seems that we've accumulated all these things that are not necessary. And with the next 3 Sundays, I just want to get back to basics. What did Jesus tell us? And what I found very interesting was that it was not difficult to find. When I studied Matthew chapter 28, I think it was pretty simple. It was pretty clear. This was his last teaching in the gospel. You know, this is the final thing he's saying in Matthew. And basically it's this, go into the world. And what does that mean? And you know, when you think, well, Jesus spoke so clearly, why isn't it so obvious for us to do it? In fact, it's very interesting that the risen Christ had come before his followers after rising from the dead. And we read in verse 17, some of them worshipped and some of them doubted. And that amazes me. You see, no matter how great Christ moves in our life, it's amazing. He still comes before us, but there's still something in us that wonders, did he really mean that? Some of us will worship, some of us will respond, but some of us will doubt. In verse 18, Christ basically says that all authority has been given to me. And so we are called to a confident God who says, look, everything is in my hands. Don't be afraid to go out. Many of us have our excuses and our reasons. I don't want to go out. I don't know, is it going to be safe? The cost is too great. And Christ is encouraging us. And he's letting us know, look, I'm behind you. All authority is in my hands. And this authority is going with you. Don't be afraid. And so, with this great authority, what is it exactly that Christ is calling us to go out into the world to? Many people say, yeah, let's go out into the world. And then we all go out. And then as we're out in the world, we're like, now what? And what I want to talk about today is what I think is probably one of the most fundamental basic commands that the church has from Christ. And it's very clear in verse 19. All authority has been given to me, verse 19, therefore, go and make disciples. That's it. Go and make disciples. When we come face to face with Christ, it calls for a response. And what is that response? What are we supposed to do? We are supposed to go out and help others change their lives just as Christ has changed us. It's that simple. This is not a complicated message. This is not one that you need this great seminary degree for. But it's amazing how often I've seen this verse become complicated. People have looked at this verse and tried to say, well, you know, that was a different historical context. We don't do it quite like that anymore. Or, you know, we try and put so many things, like so many extraneous pieces of data on top of this verse. But it's simple. It's straightforward. And when we say making Christ known, often what we talk about when we talk about outreach and evangelism, we talk about getting the word out about Jesus. And what often happens, the world looks at us and they think that Christianity is about propaganda. You know, how can Christians get in the media just like other people are in the media? How can, you know, oh, non-Christians have Disneyland? How can we make a Christian Disneyland? You know, how can we make a Christian movie theater? How can we make Christian blah, 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 a Christian version of everything? And basically, we are not following verse 19, but we are taking our cues from the world. And the cues that we're taking are more from propaganda. And that is not what Jesus is about. Jesus is not about getting the word out. Jesus is not about public relations. Jesus did not consider success that how many people in this room know who Jesus is and what he did. He's actually not even interested in that. Jesus is interested in about people who live out a reality that Jesus Christ is our King. The commission of Christ is not a simple persuasive intellectual argument. It's not an inspirational and emotional message. This simple verse 19, it is about changed lives. To follow Jesus is to change your life. And this might be a little difficult for people, but you see, God is not interested in believers. And when people look at me like, whoa, this pastor, where did we hire him? Where did he go to school? Who did he teach under? This is very powerful for me. When I study the Gospels, I realize Jesus Christ is not very interested in belief. He is not interested in the accumulation of your knowledge. In fact, the people that he continued to rebuke, the people that annoy Jesus the most, tended to be the very religiously knowledgeable people. Did you notice that? And what would they be in our day? They might be the Sunday school teachers of our day. They might be the Bible study leaders. They might be the cell group leaders of our day. They might be the people in positions of authority in our church in our day. Jesus was not interested in them. What was he interested in? He was interested in disciples. And what does that mean? Disciples were people who changed their life intentionally through discipline. That's why we call them disciples. It comes from the same thing. They disciplined their life into change to reflect that Jesus Christ was now the most important thing in their life. Disciples are people, you look at them and there's an intentional change in them that displays that Christ is of central importance to them. And to simply say that Jesus is interested in believers does a great disservice to the term disciples. Because a believer is all up here. You know, you can believe something, you can forget something you believe, you can be convinced out of something you believe. You know, back then when they talk about belief, they're talking about a belief that is not just about the mind, but about the heart and the body and all that you are and your relationships. Many clever preachers have talked about the Great Commission of Jesus Christ, and they've called it the Great Omission because it hasn't become a priority. And so many fiery preachers want to say, like, you know, our church has forgotten about the importance of evangelism, about reaching out, about who Jesus is. And they say, you know, this is a great travesty that has been greatly omitted. But, you know, I'd like to go one further. I'd like to say the Great Omission is not so much that we've left out verse 19, but that we've left out this very important word, disciples. That is the great omission for me. Because I come into churches, and you know, how do we judge a successful outreach event? And this is God rebuking me here. I'm sharing my struggle with God. You know, God says to me a lot, he's saying like, you know, Sam, you keep looking at the numbers. You keep looking at the results. And I think, well, I have to, because, you know, if I don't have it, then people will think I'm ineffective or I'm not reaching out properly. And, you know, God continually challenges me and says, you know, look at Jesus Christ. Look at his track record of how effective his evangelism was. On the most important night of his life, and the most important hour, right before his death, how many of those people that he preached to, how many of them were there? It was just some woman and most of his closest disciples gone. When you look at what Jesus is looking at, he is not interested in coming out from a great like rally and saying, wow, how many people went away believing in me? He's much more interested in saying, like, how many people are willing to take up their cross and follow me? And if you look at statistics, according to biblical statistics, not many will come. And our churches, we need to kind of readjust our priorities and the way that we call successful ministry. Many churches are shooting for, like, how many folks of you, you know, out there can find the right verses and know the right things? How many rooms can we fill with people? But Christ is much more interested in who is willing to be a disciple. And, you know, as we go later in the New Testament, Paul describes discipleship. And he uses a very interesting analogy. He describes it as a dramatic reconstruction of our life. And he describes it that Christ has laid a foundation through his grace, and now we're called to build a holy temple through the material of our lives. And this is in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10 to 17. And I'd just like to read this to you. As an aside, some folks have been asking me to put more and more up on PowerPoint, and, you know, I'm totally fine with that. But we are kind of approaching this generation, I feel, of churchgoers who rarely bring a Bible to church anymore, who have a very difficult time, like, finding anything in the Bible. And I just encourage you. I mean, I do put this on here because, like, I'm trying to work with you. But let me, as a pastor, just call you out and challenge you a bit. I mean, if you're not carrying around your Bibles, if you don't know how to navigate through it, I mean, you can see this. This is fine. I mean, we're going to be here for 20 minutes. But if you're not knowing how to use it at home or elsewhere, I get very concerned. So as a challenge, don't just rely on this. Thank you. Anyways, back to the message. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple. You see, when you become Christian, you enter into this thing that the Bible calls covenant, this relational promise, this commitment, this binding commitment. When you become Christian, you enter this binding commitment of discipleship. You're agreeing to say, God, I tried to build up my life like this, but I am now going to let you build my life the way you want. Build my life as a holy temple for you, not for me. Discipleship is a sustained commitment to God, where we agree to let him tear down the foundations of our old lives. And we are agreeing to pass over the blueprints and let God be the architect. To let God be the one who constructs, to let God use this holy temple that he builds for his purposes alone. I thought, you know, since we've been talking so much about, you know, the fundraising and the building and such, you know, I'm very passionate, I'm very excited about it. But I have mentioned this before. What a travesty if we make such a wonderful building, but we have not constructed holy temples within our own lives. It's almost easier to construct something externally. But the real challenge for us as a church is to construct holy temples of our lives. And God is not asking us to be separate temples, but all of us are a key integral part to make one beautiful temple together. All of you are an important fundamental part of building this great temple for God. And as I was reading through 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10 to 17, I came away with three reflections that I just wanted to encourage us to walk away with today. Today, I wanted us to come again before the risen Christ and to think very seriously, how is our building project doing? And I just want to thank Alan so much for, you know, singing one of my favorite worship songs, Knowing You. And I really feel that song is a wonderful encapsulation of what does it mean to be a disciple. If I could just even quickly read the verse. All I once held dear, my life, built my life upon. All this world reveres and wars to own. All I once thought gain, I have counted loss. Spent and worthless now compared to this. Knowing you, Jesus, knowing you. There is no greater thing. And the first thing that we have to come away with when we talk about Jesus and making disciples is that the foundation of our discipleship must be the central importance of Jesus Christ. You can build no other foundation than this. You cannot be Christian without being a disciple. And that sounds very strong, but I don't know when it happened. But perhaps with the Enlightenment, perhaps as the church kind of began to value intellectual preaching or rhetorical preaching or inspirational preaching, there began this divide somewhere, sometime, where people were thinking that Christianity is something that you sort of take in, and then for the truly devout, you'll do something about it. But I find no such divide. This is the non-negotiable. Paul is saying, look, no one can lay a foundation other than the one that Jesus Christ has laid. Christianity, a disciple is one who should be willing to disciple their life where every aspect of who they are follows God's direction. And then some people, like myself, might say, well, I don't know, that's not really like my main desire. I mean, that sounds like a good idea, but you know, that sounds tough. And I remember my professor once saying to me, well, then what is your main desire? And to that, I was very quiet. He was in this, and the whole reason for this conversation was because he started this discipleship group. And basically, it was a very intense discipleship group where people would ask each other very difficult questions to say, are you being faithful to your call in Jesus Christ? And, you know, just the intensity and the permission to let people come into your life and challenge you and even rebuke you, possibly, you know, it made me feel very uncomfortable. And the professor was saying, yes, I know this is very uncomfortable. It's not like I enjoy it. But if this is not our goal, if this is not our aim, then what is? If our aim as a church to gather here today is not ultimately to have the foundation of Jesus Christ in our life, to have Jesus Christ as a central, most important thing in our life, then what is? And to that, I have to give an account. I have to answer myself. The foundation of our discipleship must be Jesus Christ. And the second thing I discovered as I read through this, as I reflected, was that whatever we build on the foundation of our discipleship, and what will be tested with God's refining fires. You see, Paul says something very interesting here. He says, look, the foundation is Jesus Christ. You cannot do Christianity without Christ. Many have tried, but that's not Christianity. You make Christ an option, it is no longer Christian discipleship, okay? It's just a non-negotiable. But even though you have Christ as the foundation, it is now up to you. What are you going to build your life with? Think about a building. You have the foundation. Now what are you going to put on top of it? And Paul says, if anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to life, to bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. And what is he saying here? He's saying, yes, you can have Jesus Christ as the foundation, but it's still up to you. What kind of materials do you want to build with your life? Are you going to use temperamental materials, cheap materials, materials that are easily given, easily found? Or will you build on this foundation with something that is lasting? Something that is costly. Something that is beautiful. And I think about this. I think sometimes, like my life, my Christian life, I have all these kind of justifications, and I think about, like, what am I building my Christianity, my discipleship with? What kind of materials? Is it just kind of hastily assembled? And I look at my other neighbor's house and think, yeah, that's what they're doing. I'll just build mine like that too. Oh, well, this is so much easier this way. And Paul is saying, look, you can build whatever you want. Go ahead. Use straw if you want. But let me tell you, there will come a day that the integrity of your structure will be tested. And it will be revealed. And then this verse, verse 15, or verse 14, 15, is very convicting for me. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. Good job, Sam. You built well. You used good materials. But if it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. And you know, sometimes I feel many of us just kind of think, well, we're going to be saved, right? I mean, that's fine. I can't really fully say what this is going to look like, because, I mean, I haven't gotten there yet, okay? So I don't want to act like I know everything that's going to happen in the afterlife. But what seems apparent here is that, yes, salvation is by grace. You're not saved by works. I'm not saying, like, what you do makes your worth before God. But there is some kind of testing. Do you want to be the people who are faithful builders, or do you want to be the one who just kind of gets through, barely escaping through the flames? And if you are the one who just barely escapes through the flames, I wonder, maybe you've kind of missed the point of discipleship. God is not asking for us to have lives where we're just kind of barely hanging on, but ones where we fully embrace the full life of discipleship that Christ has called us to. God's refining fire will ultimately reveal what is the core of who we are. Which leads me to the last point. You see, Paul is writing all this stuff in a time where there's a lot of controversy in the church. A lot of people are saying, this leader is better, this leader is better. I like the way he preaches. This person is more effective. And no doubt, I'm sure they even compared churches. They said probably this church is better than that church in that city and such. But Paul pretty much says it he's very strong. He opens up 1 Corinthians early on in the letter, and he just lays down the gauntlet. He says, look, ultimately God judges the fruit of our lives. Nobody else, nothing else. God alone is the final judge in the way that we live our lives. Nothing else will judge us, not other people, not even yourself. And what does he mean by this? 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2-5. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of the heart. At that time, each will receive their praise from God. And I remember as a young person, I read this, and I would love to read verse 2-4. I'd say, you know, I care very little if I'm judged by you or by anyone else. You know, I don't even judge myself. And you see this often, you know, people say, look, you can't judge me. Only God can judge me. And what we often use this phrase for is like, we don't want to be judged by anyone. We don't want to be rebuked by anyone. You know, you're all hypocrites. Go away. You can't judge me. But we always take that out of context. We don't read the next part, which is actually quite interesting. My conscience is clear, but that doesn't make me innocent. You see, Paul is saying, look, to the best of my abilities, I think I've lived a faithful life. But you see, it's not about what I think. That's not what makes me innocent. It's the Lord who judges me. And so I'm not even going to judge either way, myself or you. The fact is, there just will come a time when only God alone will judge us. He will judge the fruit of this church and the generation of CCC that we represent as we sit in these pews today. It's not what I think. I could encourage you all and say, wow, CCC is the greatest church in the world. But at the end of time, it doesn't matter what I say. It doesn't even matter what you think about CCC. Ultimately, it will be God who judges us, for better or for worse. In some ways, there are places where I think I've been so hard on myself and God just speaks grace over me. And other places where I think I'm just soaring and I'm so amazing, God is going to really humble me. And discipleship is about being faithful, not self-evaluation, thinking like how far ahead of the pack am I or how behind. But really, it starts with me. When I stand on that final day, it will not be people like speaking up for me. Oh, he was a pastor. He must have done a lot of great things. It won't be like that. It will simply be just me and God. And what will I say before him? This is the gospel that we need to be preaching. This is what discipleship is about. We filled the church with so many people, and we try to teach them these tricks to be holy. And I feel like we've done them a grave disservice. And we have not taught them how to be disciples, to realize there's an accountability for what we do. There's an accountability for the way that we build our lives. This passage is written particularly for leaders of the church, and that would include me. And so this verse kind of terrifies me at times. But in a sense, we are all leaders because we are all called to go out into the world and to make disciples. This is not an optional thing. This is not a program. This is a fabric of what it means to follow Jesus. As we have followed Christ, we ask others to follow us as we follow Christ. Many of us have kind of taken a very passive approach and like, just come to our church and let the church just do its thing and hopefully you come out a better person. That's not discipleship. It is an invitation one by one. You know, many people come and talk to me about a lot of things about their lives. And, you know, this sounds very harsh, but I feel, to be completely honest, I don't think when people talk to a pastor, they're always being honest about their life. I know that. But you know what? I don't care if they're telling the truth or not, because ultimately they can say whatever they want to me. And they think if I approve them, then they're approved by God. But it doesn't matter what my opinion is. It is ultimately you and God. Right now, as you're hearing this message, this is not Pastor Sam talking to you. This is, come before God. How have you built your life? If the refining fire of God came through, how would the material stand? I've talked a great deal about grace, that God is gracious, and that God accepts us. But today, I want to be very clear that there is an accountability to being a disciple. For CCC, my desire is that we renew our understanding of this accountability, that we build with good materials, that we tear down the old walls, we tear down the frail doors, and that we build up a new life. Because I know that God's ultimate desire is to build a wonderful, beautiful temple in the community of people here. And that is my prayer for us. Let us do the mission of God by becoming disciples and inviting others to do the same. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we ask that you would tear down the walls of our lives, and that you would build up a beautiful temple in our hearts in all that we do. Use the costliest stones. Use the most beautiful things. Lord, let us truly be disciples, and let us seek to make as many disciples as possible. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. At this time, I'd like